First Samuel chapter 20. Let's pray. Father, we want to pray one more time that your Holy Spirit would come into our assembly, that would minister to us, that it would instruct us, that it would help the words on this page in chapter 20 come to life, that we would see ourselves on the pages, work to emulate those that need to be emulated, and to see others as an example to be avoided. Minister to us, O God. In Jesus' name, amen. You can't understand the significance of chapter 20 until you remember 19. In chapter 19, Saul is pursuing David with a passion. Saul wants David dead. Saul is doing everything he can to see that David is executed. And it's not but for the Holy Spirit in the end of chapter 19 that brings this to a temporary halt when Saul himself goes to where Samuel is and decides that he's just going to kill David. And the Holy Spirit comes upon Saul and keeps that from happening. And then we get to chapter 20. And I want to work through this narrative. I better remind you that 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for four things: for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God can be complete and equipped for every good work. All scripture includes chapter 20. All scripture includes this very section. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says that these things were done for an example for us. This means that I'm supposed to work through this narrative. I'm supposed to work through this story and then do everything I can to see whether I am one of these characters. Am I Saul? Am I David? Am I Jonathan? Who am I most like at any given day, at any given situation? What is this supposed to say to me? How am I supposed to be instructed from these words? It's a story. It's a narrative. It has 4 days. Day one, David and Jonathan meet. Day two, we're at a feast where Saul is the king. Day three, we're back for day two of that feast. And then in day four, David and Jonathan say goodbye in one of the most just weeping stories in the Bible as they part their ways. And let me remind you that first and foremost, when we encounter teachers of the Word of God, chapters like this, it's our job to teach the narrative. Every detail in this story is there on purpose. Every detail. We do not have the liberty of just glossing over it. Everything's there for a reason. David fled, and then he comes to Jonathan. This map on the screen shows you all these little circles with numbers 15 and 16. This is the entire 1 Samuel. This is all the places that David is going, running away from Saul. Story, location, and every one of these little circles represents a place in which David is fighting for his life. So, in order to understand the significance of the narrative, who is David at this point? Who is David? How should we understand David? 1 Samuel 16 says that he's God's anointed. That at this point in the story, David is God's anointed. Samuel has went to him, took a horn of oil, and anointed him, and the Spirit of the Lord has rushed upon David. Now think about this. You are God's anointed, and you're fighting for your life. You are being persecuted. You are being hunted down like a dog. Can you imagine for a moment the emotional roller coaster that David is going through right now? Samuel comes to you and says, you are going to be the next king of Israel. You go and conquer Goliath. You are having mountaintop experiences, and simultaneously, the king of Israel wants you dead. Can you imagine how conflicted you would be? Can you imagine how struggling you would be emotionally? You talk about dealing with, how can this be, God? You told me I'm the next king. How am I going to be the next king of Israel if they kill me? And don't you think for a moment that he's going through something like, well, God's just going to protect me. I've got a Teflon shield about me. That is not the case at all. That is not the case at all. The reason David is meeting with Jonathan right now is because he is so bothered. What have I done? What is my guilt? What is my sin before your father that he seeks? That is not the questions that a man who has a Teflon shield asked. That is the questions of a man who can't figure out, why are you hunting me down like a dog? Why am I hiding under rocks? Why am I sleeping in caves? Why can I not sit at the table with the king for fear of my life? Why is it that when I'm playing the lyre, you're throwing a spear at me? And if we're honest, every one of us have had a time in our life when we feel like we're a David. We're God's anointed. What do you mean we're God's anointed? The Holy Spirit is dwelling in us. We have been anointed with God's presence. And we're experiencing life in a fallen world. And that's what David is experiencing, life in a fallen world. I couldn't think of a better song for us to sing before this chapter than the song that we sang, because it describes the struggle of the darkness and the difficulty of living in a fallen world. And yet the promise in the song is that the light will penetrate, that nothing's going to keep the light from penetrating. And the reality is this narrative is all about God sovereignly intervening to protect his own. What have I done? What is my guilt? What is my sin before your father that he seeks my life? David wants it all made new. David wants to get right with Saul. Have I sinned against you, Saul? If I have, show me my sins so that we can be restored. Can I remind you that David is the king's son-in-law? He married his wife, his daughter. Can I remind you that when the entire kingdom looked like it was going to get ripped away from Saul because the Philistines were going to win, David saved the day? David's asking all the right questions. It's I and my in his questions. I've done. David's not projecting his problems on someone else. He's taking full ownership of this, asking, is there anything that I've done? To which in verse 2, Jonathan says, far from it, you shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. And why should my father hide this from me? It is not so. Jonathan over here on day one is assuring David, there's not a problem between you and my dad. He doesn't desire to kill you. Jonathan is in complete denial. Contemplate with me. What must be going through Jonathan's mind? Contemplate with me how conflicted Jonathan must be at this point. What I'm trying to show you is that we have a biblical narrative that describes life in a fallen world. Think about the struggle that Jonathan's going through right now. He's got this amazing friendship with David, and he's got the love that a son has for the father. And they are tearing this young man in every possible direction. And he's telling David, this is not the case. But David vowed again, saying, your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes. And he thinks, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives, as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death. Now remember, what kind of inspiration do we believe in? Verbal inspiration. What does that mean? These words came from David. This is what David said. The Holy Spirit got it right when he said, this is what David said. This is an accurate rendering. There is but a step. Think about that description. There's but a step between me and death. He's living every single day as though Saul's under a rock ready to kill him. He doesn't know who he can trust. He doesn't know who's going to betray him. He feels like he is one step from death. Don't think for a minute that the biblical characters don't understand what your life is like in the year 2020. They know what it's like to be betrayed by a friend. They know what it's like to live in a fallen world. They know how difficult it is. A step. Samuel, the prophet, promised David that he would be the king of Israel, and David feels like there is but one step between him and death. What is going through David's mind? Your mind is not the first mind to struggle with living in this world. Your thoughts are not the first ones that had difficulties. When you lose a child, when your son rebels, when your life falls apart, when your wife walks out on you, when you are going through the hell that only life in a fallen world can produce, you're not alone in this. Jonathan's been there. David's been there. Jonathan said to David, whatever you say, I will do it. This is one of the greatest friendships in the Bible. They're there. They're having this private meeting, and it's just the two of them. They're going back and forth, having this honest, transparent, frank conversation. Think with me for a moment what a gift friendship is. Do you have a Jonathan in your life? Are you a Jonathan? Whatever you say, I will do it for you. Do you have any idea, if you have one good friend, if you have one good friend, do you have any idea how set apart you are? Do you have any idea the number of people living in Fayetteville on your street that don't have a single friend? I've said this before, I'll say it again. It breaks my heart to see a cab pick up somebody at the hospital. A cab. What does it say when you get picked up at the hospital by a cab? When you have to call Uber to get picked up? What does that say? You have no one to pick you up from the hospital? David said to Jonathan, behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit at the table. That's why the table's here, okay? I need to be there. But let me go that I may hide myself in the field till the third day at evening. There's a reason there are 2 days on this potential feast to the new moon, because they don't have the accurate ability to predict exactly when they're going to see the moon. So they're anticipating that it's coming, but it might not come on that one day. So definitely it'll come the next day. In other words, it's so close. They think it's going to come. No one sees it. So they actually will sometimes hold a festival for 2 days. And so that's why we have this third day, because it may go 2 days. If your father misses me at all, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there at all the clan. David is not going to Bethlehem. This is not what's happening, but we've got to account for why captain of the army, Abner, will be there, and why Jonathan will be there, and the king will be there sitting against the walls, what it says, against the wall so that he feels security. Right, Jack? That's why he's sitting against the wall. And then there should be David. David should be sitting there. David's not going to be there at all the meals, but on the new moon, he's got to be there. And David knows that this is a prime opportunity to feel Saul out. He says, good, it will be well with Jonathan's servant, but if he's angry, then know that harm is determined by me. Let's see how he reacts on that day that I'm not there. Therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you've brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there is guilt in me, kill me yourself. Wow. Look at that personal ownership. If I'm truly responsible for doing something, then you, Jonathan, step up to the plate and you end my life. And Jonathan said, far be it from you. If I knew that it was determined by my Father that harm should come to you, would I not tell you? Is he not pledging incredible loyalty at this point? What a relationship, honest, transparent love for his brother. Then David said to Jonathan, who will tell me if your father answers you roughly? How am I going to get word? Today, we'd send a text message. That's what we do today. But can't do that then. Jonathan said, come, let us go into the field. So they both went into the field. Jonathan said to David, the Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, depends on what happens, behold, if he's well disposed toward David, shall I not then send and disclose it to you? But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord so do to Jonathan, and more also if I do not disclose it to you and send you away that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you as he's been with my father. We believe that every single word in Scripture is there on purpose. And what we're seeing is a man of faith. Jonathan does not get enough credit for who he is in the Word of God. Can you grasp the idea that your dad is the king of Israel, and by all apparent rights, you should be the next king of Israel? And he's come to the realization that it's not going to be him. It's going to be David. And every one of us in this auditorium, save a few of you that are just uber holy, we would be resenting the pieces out of David. If we're honest. We all like to think of ourselves on that moral high road. I'm not there yet. And then to think about the fact that the man who's going to take over the throne is your best friend? Who writes a story like this? Only God. Who brings someone into your life to be a friend like this? The son of the man who's seeking to kill you is your best friend? But wait a minute. Step way beyond best friend. Say it and think of it like this. The man who is your best friend has been set apart by God, orchestrated to be the very vessel to protect you. You ever think about that? Do you ever think about the fact that God is working behind the scenes to bring people into your life, to breathe grace into your life, to breathe love into your life, to breathe protection in your life? We're not doing enough when it comes to friendships. In fact, in this year of 2020, it's all about me and Jesus and my relationship. It's a little personal thing, and I get it on the podcast. Hello? How many people who profess to be Christians are in a fellowship of believers who understand that many times the mechanism that God is going to deliver grace into your life is another human being? Another human being. Think about the times that you and I are mourning or feeling sorry for ourselves or struggling in our walk with the Lord, and there is somebody who should be speaking into our lives, but because we're avoiding people, we don't get God's grace. We don't experience, because this is all about God's grace. May the Lord be with you. In verse 14, if I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die. And do not count off your steadfast love from my house forever. When the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. What is Jonathan communicating in this verse? We are going to look at this in great detail. Jonathan has come to the conclusion that David is the Lord's anointed, that David is getting the throne, that God is going to exalt him, and that God is going to war on David's behalf. And instead of resenting the pieces, he's asking him, would you remember me when you get there? Would you remember me? Would you remember me when you get there? tremendous faith in God's sovereign plan. David, Jonathan's remarkable. I want to be more like Jonathan. I want to be able to recognize when it's not God's will for me to have that position, when it's not God's will for me to write a book, when it's not God's will for me to be a Francis Chan, when it's not God's will for me to be a John Piper, and to be content in the state that I'm at. Am I by myself, or is there anyone else that can kind of relate to what I'm saying? May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies in verse number 16. So they make a covenant one to another. Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. You talk about living out the great commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. Is he not doing it? Then Jonathan said, tomorrow is the new moon and you will be missed because your seat will be empty. On the third day, go down quickly to the place where you hid yourself when the matter was in hand and remain beside the stone heap. I will shoot three arrows to the side of it as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send the boy saying, go find the arrows. If I say to the boy, look, the arrows are on the side of you, take them, then you are to come. For as the Lord lives, it's safe for you and there's no danger. But if I say to you, look, the arrows are beyond you, then go. The Lord has sent you away? The Lord? What is Jonathan communicating with this phrase? The Lord has sent you? The Lord's in control. Jonathan is ascribing all of this to God. All of it. If I say this, then it's safe for you to come out. If I say this, you just need to keep running for your life. Can you visualize this in your mind? Can you get David behind a rock over here? Can you get him hiding this predetermined spot close enough to where he can hear, but so much so that he still has a measure of security? Do you see Jonathan going out on that day with his young boy there and he's shooting those arrows and he's saying a particular thing? Do you see all this detail? As for the matter of which you and I have spoken, behold, the Lord is between you and me forever. So David hid himself in the field. Day two, the first day of the feast. So David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon came, the king sat down to eat his food. And there's Abner, and there's Jonathan sitting opposite, but David's seat is empty. They're there, all three of them. David's spot is empty. Yet Saul did not say anything today, for he thought something has happened to him. He's not clean. Surely he's not clean. He needs another day. He touched a dead animal. There's something that happened. It's no big deal. He'll be there tomorrow. That's for you, Brian. Right. There's a spot missing at the table. Day three, 24 hours later. And on the second day, the day after the new moon, David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, why has not the son of Jesse come to meal either yesterday or today? Do you see? He's the son of Jesse. He's not David. He's the son of Jesse. I'm not even going to dignify his name. You get it? Why? Because you want to distance yourself from who he is. Why? Because it's easier to murder someone when you distance them from who they are. He doesn't even have a first name. Now, when he's killing Goliath, he's David, but not today. Today, he's the son of Jesse. By the way, parents, we all do this. Do you know what your daughter did today? Wait a minute. Whoa, stop. Why is she my daughter? Do you know what your son did today? Come on, mom and dad, you know exactly what I'm talking about. When did we ever say that in this wonderful thing like winning an essay contest? Or no, we say it in a time, don't we? Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. He said, let me go, for our clan holds a sacrifice in the city. My brother has commanded me to be there. So now if I've found favor in your eyes, let me get away and see my brothers. For this reason, he's not at come to the king's table. And then we get to Saul's explosion. Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. He said, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame? Can you imagine? He explodes at this point to the shame of your mother's nakedness. This is a pejorative. This is a cuss word. This is you've embarrassed the entire family. It would have been better for you not been born. Do you understand he's calling him a sissy? Do you understand that he's saying you are not man enough to confront David? You're going to give up your spot. How can you do this? How can you choose David over our family? Your mama is embarrassed over you. This is an embarrassment to the entire family. Think about how conflicted Jonathan is at this point. He has developed this amazing friendship with David. He believes the sovereign God of the universe has anointed David to be the next king. And his dad is putting so much pressure on him. It is unbelievable. For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. Now he's giving his own son a direct order to go find David and bring him to Saul so that he can have him executed, so that Saul can guarantee that Jonathan's going to sit on the throne. Saul has totally abandoned his faith in God. Turn back to 1 Samuel 13, please. First Samuel 13, verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You've not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. The Lord has commanded him to be the prince over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. At this point, Saul is warring against God. The reason I'm calling him an antichrist is because David is the Christ at this point. David is the anointed one. Thus he is, Saul is a picture of an antichrist. He is warring against God's anointed. He's been told by the prophet of God that you're done. Your kingdom is not continuing. Jonathan is not getting it. The Lord has already chosen another man. And yet what is Saul doing? He's doing everything he can to manipulate the situation so that his will happens. And let's be honest, all of us are always tempted to manipulate the situation so that our will can be done. We are, every one of us, all of us. I'm going to make a phone call. I've got that commanding officer that knows me. I'm going to go talk to the boss. And we're always, always tempted to be a Saul. Look over in chapter 15, verse number 27. Should only turn a page or so. 27 and 28. As Samuel, I'm in verse 27, everyone, chapter 15. As Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt of his robe and tore it. You see it? He's going to bring the prophet back. He's going to make the prophet say what he wants the prophet to say. He's going to grant, you come back here. What's the prophet say? And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. Who's better than you? Who is Saul angry with? That's right. The text says that his anger was kindled toward Jonathan at the table there. He has this incredible outburst and he's cussing Jonathan out and he's directing all his anger at Jonathan. But in reality, it is God with whom he's angry. It's God. Because it's God who's decided that he doesn't get to stay king. It's God who's decided that Jonathan will not be the next king of Israel, that he's already chosen David, a neighbor who's better than you. But how do I pour out my wrath towards God? I find the closest person on the ground and I explode on him. Am I wrong? The purpose of this narrative is to ask myself at any given time, am I Saul? Am I David? Am I Jonathan? Am I look more like Saul right now? Am I more like Jonathan right now? Am I more like David right now? Saul is now warring against the sovereign will of God. He is an antichrist. He is a Judas. He's doing everything he can to get David put to death. Jonathan answered Saul at his father and said, why should he be put to death? What has he done? But Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him. Jonathan knew at this point that his father determined to put David to death, and Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger, ate no food for the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had disgraced him. Matthew 19:29 says that everyone who's left houses or brothers, sisters, father, mother, for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold, inherit eternal life. Jonathan becomes this incredible example of a Christian at this point because he chooses to follow God's anointed more than his dad. Sunday school teachers, Awana workers, every Christian education teacher, we need to teach the narrative and then we need to teach how the narrative applies to us today because the details are incredible. Day four is incredible. It's sad. In the morning, Jonathan went out to the field at the appointed time with David and with him the little boy. We have no idea the ages. Some paint the pictures a little bit older. Some paint it smaller. Depends on how cute you want to make it. And he said to his boy, run and find the arrows that I shoot. And the boy ran and he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the boy came to the place of the arrow that Jonathan had shot, Jonathan called after the boy and said, is not the arrow beyond you? Can you imagine being David? There are only two things he's supposed to say. This is not what you're expecting to hear. Don't miss this. David is a human being like us, living in a fallen world, struggling to understand the sovereign will of God. How can I be God's anointed and running for my life? We will see David in an incredible way in a little while when he has an opportunity to take Saul's life and chooses not to take it and says that no, Saul is God's anointed. He's hiding behind this rock and waiting. Is not the arrow beyond you? Jonathan called after the boy, hurry, be quick, do not stay. So Jonathan's boy gathered up the arrows and came to his master. And the boy knew nothing, only that Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his weapons to the boy and sent him into the city. That's just the two of them. Gets him out of there. He's standing there, sends him on his way. Will David come out of hiding? Or will he run for his life and continue? And as soon as the boy had gone, David rose up behind the stone heap, fell on his face, and bowed three times. This is incredible. You talk about taking the moral high ground. You talk about communicating your incredible love for another human being. He falls to his knees, and three times he shows him honor. This is not facade. This is not fake. This is the Prince of Israel. This is the legitimate Prince of Israel. This is the son of Saul. Do you understand that this young man has just risked his entire life in order to communicate to David the actual scenario? And now David is showing all this incredible love and respect for Jonathan. And yet Jonathan has every bit as much respect for David. It is a mutual admiration that is so biblically perfect. It's two human beings who love each other and care for each other. It is modeling love your neighbor as yourself. It's what every one of us needs to strive to be. David completely sets aside his own personal pride and falls before Jonathan, bowing in acknowledgement of who Jonathan is. Yet in reality, he is God's anointed. He is really the Prince of Israel. In reality, he is the next king of Israel. Yet he's treating Jonathan as though he is the next king of Israel. And they kissed one another and wept one another. David weeping the most. Have you ever had a good friend? Maybe you're not connecting because you really never had a really good friend. Maybe that's why you're struggling at seeing this, and maybe you feel like I'm just dramatizing it way too much, and it's just making a big deal of a whole lot of nothing. But can you imagine what this situation is like? What words should the author have used to communicate this incredible temporary farewell? Because the reality is, but for a brief moment, they're never going to see each other again. He doesn't know how long Saul's going to remain on the throne. He doesn't know how long he's going to be fighting for his life until God sees fit to put him on the throne. He doesn't know. What he does know is that they're not going to sit at a table again. They're not going to hunt again. They're not going to fish again. They're not going to recreate again. His entire life is going to be changed. And both of them are weeping, but may the Lord's will be done. What do you mean, may the Lord's will be done? David knows he's got to keep fighting for his life to be the next king of Israel. Jonathan knows he's got to separate because his dad's position, it is pitifully sad. And what we're seeing in this verse is what it's like to live in a fallen world. So let's conclude with all three of them. Number one, Saul. Saul is the opposite of Jesus. Jesus did not think equality with God was something that he had to hold on to, Philippians chapter 2. But instead, he let it go, became a servant to do the will of his father. But Saul is an antichrist because he's refusing to let go of it. He won't let go of it. David is a beautiful picture of Jesus. Like Jesus, who did not open his mouth and issue out threats and accusations, but instead accepted the fact that people were, that's David. Did you see David? Did he ever say, well, I'll kill him first? No. And then finally, Jonathan. Jonathan is Jesus. Jonathan is Jesus. He's the greatest friend you'll ever have. Jonathan is Jesus. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Jonathan is Jesus, who communicates truth and shows unbelievable love for his friends. At any given moment, am I acting like Saul? Am I acting like David? Am I acting like Jonathan? And the truth is, God's going to put you in any of those roles. Tempted to war against him. But what must we accept? Saul needed to come to the realization that God had determined a fate for him that he did not want. And your fate may not be losing the kingdom. It may be cancer. Your fate may not be losing the kingdom. It may be bankruptcy. It may be a job transfer. It may be, and we could go on and on and on. And the question is, how will I react when God's sovereign will is brought into my life? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for such a good story that has such application to us in the year 2020. Bless our efforts to love your word and to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.